totally unplanned. We're going to talk about probably the most controversial, the scariest, the most weird, abnormal spiritual gift in the church today, and that is the gift of prophecy. Who was here last week? Who was here last week and was a little freaked out? Yeah, right? It's good stuff. Who was here last week and was blessed? It was a blessing. But it's a little strange sometimes, right? We have the Bible, and the Bible is the Word of God. Amen? But God, although He talks every day through the Bible to us, there are certain things that He wants to tell us that are very specific, or typically are very specific to us. So that's where the spirit of prophecy comes into play. Prophecy always comes directly from the Holy Spirit, the Old Testament and the New Testament. You know, all throughout it was prophecy is a word from God to His people. Amen? So God has something to say to you. We are His hands, His feet, His mouth on earth today. He uses us sometimes when we're willing, when we're not too scared. He uses us to share His word with people. Yeah. So, memory verse for today is 1 Corinthians 13, verse 2. And it says, if I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have the faith that can move mountains, but I do not have love, I am nothing. Prophecy is great. Prophecy is fantastic. But prophecy without love is just annoying. It's a symbol. It's chalkboard being scraped with your nails, you know? It's nothing if there's not love backing it up. So let's pray. God, I just pray as we jump into your word, God, that you would open our eyes to the truths that you have for us today. God, I just pray that you would make sense of this confusion, that you would bring to light what you have for us through prophecy. In Jesus' name, amen. So, why do you think that prophecy is very confusing? I think if you talk to 10 different people in the church, you would get 10 different answers, 10 different responses and theories, and I think it's this way. And I think that the reason that it's so confusing is it is so powerful. I think it is so powerful, and Satan knows that. And if he can confuse us, if he can make us question it, if he can do all of that, he kind of renders us powerless, right? And that's what he's trying to do. He's trying to confuse us, make us think wrong things are right, make us think things that are right are wrong, and just bring confusion. And we know that there is no confusion in the gospel, right? The gospel is very simple. Everybody can understand it. So he's trying to get in our way so we can think about our dreams, things that we want to do, because the more we think about those, the less we think about God's plans for us, the things that God has predestined for you to do, the things that God has planned for you specifically to do to further his gospel. Satan tries to confuse us. If he can keep us chasing our own dreams, that's what we focus on. We kind of don't focus on what he has for us. And then he doesn't have to worry about us fulfilling God's dreams, God's plans, if we're just kind of over here confused about what we want. I often wonder what my life would be like if I didn't waste so many years of my life kind of chasing my dream, doing this and that, like half in, half out. And then, you know, last night I was just I was saddened when I was thinking about that. And I was like, you've got a lot of life left. So let's just make a commitment. Let's make a commitment to do better from here forth, right? Let's give God our 100% from here on out and watch what he can do with our life. Can you imagine what our life would be if we're sold out 100% for God? Can you imagine what our family here would be? What our community would be if we're sold out? Chasing after him and his plans for us. Let's let God change our lives, and then through that changed life, we'll be able to transform our community. Amen? There's one thing that I know. You know there are things that you come to a realization of, like, and you know them beyond the shadow of doubt, right? There's no question. God is God. Jesus is his son. You know, he came and he died for me personally. I know these things. Like, Satan comes and he says, Jesus isn't the son of God. I'm like, what? What? Like, that's stupid to think that. Of course he's the son of God. There is no question about that. One thing that I know for sure, if it was not for the spirit of prophecy, if it was not for prophetic words spoken in my life, I would not be in New York. Flat out, would definitely not be here. I would not be standing before you today if it wasn't for God saying, I know you want to go where it's warm. I know that sunshine is calling you, but I have a plan for you right here. And I fought it for many years. I'm done fighting. I want to go back and we're not going to do hardly anything that I had planned for today. But I want to go back to the beginning, to the first prophecy in the Bible. And I think that this will paint a picture of why Satan tries to confuse us so much. So Genesis 3, verse 14 says, the Lord God said to the serpent, this is God professing something over Satan. He says, because you have done this, this is after he's deceived Adam and Eve, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock. Now remember, Satan was one of God's angels. Satan ministered to God. Satan likely was the worship leader in heaven. And then he fell because he got prideful. And God says, oh, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts in the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. Do you ever wonder what snakes did before the curse? Like, did they fly? Did they walk? Did they have... Like, before God said, okay, that's not going to work anymore. Now you're going to be on your belly. He says, verse 15, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. Now, Satan did not know when God prophesied that over him. He didn't know that Jesus was going to come from a woman, like it said here. He didn't know that Mary was that woman. He just knew that now he's going to slither around and it's going to be a lot harder for him. It's no wonder Satan hates prophecy so much. I think it reminds him of God's, the words of God in the garden. Every time Satan sees God speak through someone, it reminds him of what God spoke to him. And I think that Satan doesn't like that. I think it reminds him that he is no longer working side by side with the God of the universe. And I think that he knows that that job of working side by side with the God of the universe was given to you and to you and to me. So when he sees us prophesy, there's a part of him that's got to be like, dang, I done screwed up. I could be working side by side with God. But instead, I went my own way. Instead, I tried to elevate myself higher. And now that's been taken away and given to each of us. The Holy Spirit's work in the last day is empowering people to prophesy. And yet, if I asked for a show of hands, there would not be very many people who prophesy. And it's such a shame. It's a detriment because Satan is messing with us all the time. And sometimes God wants to just share something with someone in a moment. Sometimes it could just change the day. Sometimes, like mine, it could change the course of their life. We were worshiping. I don't know about y'all. I thought worship was fantastic. Fantastic. Everyone's like, yeah, yeah, yeah. I'm back there worshiping. I'm talking to God. I'm listening to the Holy Spirit. I'm thanking Jesus. And the Holy Spirit says to me, tell Abby that was exactly what needed to happen. Tell her worship was great. Okay. She's here. She probably knows it. She comes off stage and comes to the back. And I was like, thanks so much. That was great. And she starts crying. And she says, that was awful. I'm so sorry. And I'm like, no. Now it makes sense why the Holy Spirit says to me, tell Abby it's what I needed. Tell Abby it was great because Satan's up here messing with her. And like that, because I was obedient and said, hey, the Holy Spirit says you did exactly what you needed to do. You did what he wanted you to do. Good job. That's what we're supposed to do. Prophecy builds each other up, right? That's what we need to be functioning in as a church, as a body. And that's what prophecy always does. It builds, it empowers, it edifies the church. I want to go to Joel 2, verse 28. And this is quoted in the New Testament, in Acts. It says, and afterwards, Joel 2:28 says, and afterwards, I will pour my spirit out on all people. Luke says in Acts, he says, in the last days, God says, I will pour my spirit out on all people. Who knows that we are living in the last days, right? Do you know what the last days are? Like, what is, like, Luke talking about here in the last days? The last days are after Jesus, right? It doesn't mean, like, Jesus is ready to come back. It means the new covenant, right? We pass from the old covenant into the new covenant. That's the last days. And when Jesus comes and we enter the new covenant, it says, my spirit will be poured out on all people. Raise your hand if you fall under the category of all people. Right, that's good. Some of you didn't raise your hand. I'm scared. Or you're playing on your phones. I don't know. So it says, your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Old men will dream dreams. That's how I know I'm not old. Even though my youngest is 19, I'm not old. I don't dream dreams. Maybe I don't sleep enough. Your daughters will prophesy, and old men will dream dreams. Young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit on those days. Who is limited to having the Spirit of God poured out on them under the new covenant? Nobody. Nobody. Young, old, men, women. Doesn't matter. The Spirit of God is trying to be poured out over you so it can consume you, so it can change you from the inside, so we can transform those around us, guys. But if we're happy, if we're like, yo, Spirit, I am so glad you're there, but stay, just a few feet away, because you freak me out sometimes. And I'm telling you, sometimes the Holy Spirit will freak you out, and he'll tell you to do things that are not natural, and you're like, yeah, I don't know. Do it. Do it anyway. Let God do something awesome in your life. I will guarantee, if you don't step out in faith, if you're walking on campus, praying over people, and you feel like the Holy Spirit says, hey, go pray for that person, if you don't go pray for them, guaranteed you will not change their life. If you do step out in faith and say, yo, a lot of my conversations start like this, yo, this is really weird, and I don't always do this, but God told me to pray for you. God told me that you've got something going on. Can I pray for you? Those are the best conversation starters, I've got to tell you. Sometimes people don't believe me when I say I'm not normally this weird, but I'm not normally this weird. Verse 30 says, I will show wonders in the heavens and on earth, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. All those things speak of things that are not natural, right? The sun, it was created to shine. And yet it says, hey, there's going to be some things happening that are not natural. Do it anyway. Go forth. This is the part of the plan. Verse 32, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there will be deliverance, as the Lord has said, even among the survivors whom the Lord calls. It says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And it's important to realize that this is in the day of when Israel was God's chosen people, right? The Israelites thought that they were the best. They were like special, like they were above everybody else because God loved them and God took care of them. And if you weren't an Israelite, it was very unfair. Like, you could have the best army, but they had God. And you're like, no, I prepared for millennia for this war, and you go and you bring God into it, and there's no chance we can win. So what God is there when this is prophesied and it says that anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, they didn't get it, right? Because we know they didn't get it, because when the disciples, they thought that Jesus was going to come and save their people, and so they started like going after the Jews, and then all of a sudden, whoa, this is not for just the Jews. This is for the Gentiles also. And their minds were blown. They were like, holy cow, have we limited God? How often do we limit God? We can't do that. This says all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. And in Jerusalem there will be deliverance, as the Lord has said, even among the survivors whom the Lord calls. So this word was given, but they had no idea what it meant until it was revealed to them at a later time. See, sometimes we will be given words and we're like, yo, dog, I have no idea what that even means. In youth group, I was like, there are some times when we're given a word and that word means something to us. And we're like, yep, I'm going to claim that. I'm going to take that. That is for me today. There are some times when we're given a word and we're like, yo, that is strange, but it doesn't go against the word of God. It doesn't resonate with me. I'm just going to put that right here on the shelf. And we're going to leave it there until maybe something is revealed to us at a later time. I did that so often in my life. And then all of a sudden, I get a word, and I'm like, oh, that's like this one over here that I got. Oh. That's like this. These are all starting to play out. And it's like, okay, God, this is kind of cool. and then you, but they're on the shelf. And then sometimes words will be given that are against the Bible. That's how you know a false prophet, because a word will never go against the Bible. If and a word always encourages, right? There was I was listening to a guy, and he said that he was given a word as a kid, and the word was it was basically, he was like 7 years old, I think, and someone said to him, "Hey, God's got great plans for you, and your plan is to do all of this," and he's getting all encouraged, and he goes, "But you're gonna die when you're 13, so none of it's gonna happen." What do you think that did to the kid? From 7 to 13, 6 years, the kid was terrified. He was terrified. Because the word was given was not from God. See, sometimes we can get in the way. And that, I think, is why we're so scared to do it. Because we don't want to get in the way of what God is trying to do. To say, right? That's why it's important to be close to God. It's important to be seeking Him, to be seeking the Holy Spirit for what He has, right? Sometimes we can get in the way. So, it says in the last day, "I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh." Now, if you have, this is a gift that is reserved for those that follow Jesus, for those that are His disciples. And if you have given your life to Jesus, then the Holy Spirit is with you, right? He walks with you, He talks with you, and He tells you He is. It's an old hymn. So the Holy Spirit is always with you. Jesus promised before He left, He said, "Listen, I'm the Son of God. I'm like legit. I'm good. I'm good to have around. But I'm going, and it's going to be for your benefit." Like, you're going to look back and say, "Hey, it was really good walking with Jesus. But now that I've got the Holy Spirit, there's no comparison." Jesus says that the gift that He's leaving us when He goes is more beneficial to us. The Holy Spirit, having the Holy Spirit in our lives is better than having Jesus here, He says. Jesus said that. I'm not saying that. Jesus said that, right? So that's who we have in here. In the Old Testament, we're going to stay pretty much in the Old Testament today. But in the Old Testament, you had prophecy, because I think it's important to see prophecies throughout the Scripture, right? So we're going to probably turn this into like a two-week study on prophecy. So in the Old Testament, we had prophets, right? Jonah was a prophet. Ooh, ooh. You had all these prophets in the Old Testament. And when did the Old Testament prophets prophesy? When the Holy Spirit would come upon them, right? See, the Holy Spirit didn't live and dwell and embody them. Back in the day, the Holy Spirit would come upon people, and then they would deliver the word of God, right? So in the New Testament, He's right here. The Holy Spirit is always with us. He never leaves us. He'll never forsake us. He is always here. And when He's in you, He's transforming you from the inside, so that every day, hopefully, we're becoming more and more like Him. So we don't have to, if you look back, as we mature in Christ, there will be a lot less time wondering, "Is this you, God? I feel like I have a word for someone, but I don't know." The more you become like Christ, He'll give you a word and you'll know that it's the word of God, because the Holy Spirit changes us. We become one with the Holy Spirit. Amen. So, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1 says, "Follow the way of love and eagerly desire the gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy." He says, all the gifts are great, and you guys need to really desire them. But there's one above them all that I want you to desire, and that's prophecy. Verse 2 says, for anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to people, but to God. Indeed, no one understands them. They utter mysteries by the Spirit, but the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, for their encouraging, for their comfort. Anyone who speaks in a tongue edifies themselves, but the one who prophesies edifies the church. Paul says, I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would much rather you prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so that the church may be edified. What is the point of prophecy? The church being edified. You individually being edified. It says here to be strengthened, encouraged, and comforted. If prophecy doesn't bring strengthening, encouragement, or comfort, it's probably, you just be like, kick that one out. I don't need that one. That's not what prophecy is for, right? Verse 18, let's get to 18. It says, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. He was dealing with a little pride. But in the church, I would rather speak 5 intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brothers and sisters, stop thinking like children. In regard to evil, be infants, but in your thinking, be adults. The law is written with other tongues, and through the lips of foreigners, I will speak to this people. But even as they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Tongues then are a sign, not for believers, but for unbelievers. Prophecy, however, is not for unbelievers, but for believers. There was someone here last week who was not saved. Pastor Jim had a word for this person. And the person that brought, and it was very specific, it was beautiful, I thought. And the person that brought them was speaking to them after, and because can you imagine? Like 21st century, you come to church. Church is like not top on people's list of, you know, safe places to be right now. But you come to church just because someone invited you and you want to be kind. And there's this 82-year-old guy preaching, and all of a sudden he gets a word directly from God to you, comes over, shares the word with you, and it's exactly what you're going through. After they left, she said to the person that brought her, she was like, how did he know? How did he know my story? Who told him? She was like, God. Like, she said to her, like, do you believe? She goes, no, but I want to believe. I want to believe in Jesus. Well, I gotta tell you, when God speaks through man to you, it kind of helps that a lot, right? And here it says that it's not for unbelievers, but when unbelievers get a word, it really helps them on their way to becoming a believer. Verse 23 says, so if the whole church comes together and everyone speaks in tongues and inquires or unbelievers come in, will they not say that you are out of your mind? But if a believer or an inquirer comes in while everyone is prophesying, they are convicted of sin and are brought under judgment by all, as the secrets of their heart are laid bare. So they will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you. Whoa, ain't that the truth? Like, we witnessed that here last week. Like, God said something and they're like, whoa, I don't get this. But I can't deny what was just spoken to me. No, I've not shared that with anybody. And yet, this man knew my secrets. And it's when sometimes God has words for people, and we're the ones that he's going to use to share those with people. I like how verse 23 says, They will come in and think that you're out of your minds. Sometimes, when you invite new people, and someone goes off speaking in tongues, you ever think, I've got some explaining to do to this one? Like, you walk out and you're like, yo, it's not always this weird in church. Sometimes it is. Okay, prophecy is powerful. When the word of the Lord comes, there is a supernatural power that comes with it to fulfill his word. The Bible says in Isaiah 53 that his word will not return void, but it will accomplish that with which it was sent. It will accomplish the purpose that it was sent to accomplish. God's word will never return as though it was just wasted. Amen. I was going to read from Isaiah 53 because I love that. I'm going to read from Isaiah 53. The problem with Isaiah 53, I'll be honest with you, it was so good. I was like, I got to go back. And Isaiah 52 was good. And then I was like, I got to go forward. So Isaiah 53, we'll just do Isaiah 53, 54, and 55. Okay, guys? And sometimes I have a hard time stopping. But these are prophecies from Isaiah, the Old Testament dude, for the church, for Jesus' church, after Jesus came, 700 years before Jesus. At least 700 years before the Son of God says, Father, let me go. I'll take care of this sin problem once and for all. 700 years before that, the Holy Spirit says to little old Isaiah, who's probably sitting, not on the couch, they didn't have couches, sitting on a tree stump. Holy Spirit comes and says to this poor guy, hey, I've got something I want to tell you. I've got something for you to share with the nation of Israel. And it's, dude, it's not going to make sense. It's not going to make sense right now, but someday it will be important. So can you write this down? Look at it often. Remember what I'm saying. Keep it close to your heart. It will change you. It will change the world. So Isaiah, listening to the Holy Spirit, says, I'm ready. Let's go. And he had a lot to say through Isaiah. So Isaiah 53, verse 1. Remember, 700 years plus before Jesus steps on the scene, Isaiah writes this stuff right here. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Raise your hand. If the Lord has been revealed to you, it is such a great privilege. It is such a blessing. The Bible says that no one can come to the realization of God except through the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit has gotten you, taken the blinders off, revealed who Jesus is. Verse 2, he grew up before him. He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. In his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Does this sound like this is describing Jesus? Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took upon our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities. Over 700 years before Jesus comes, Isaiah's talking about my Savior. He was pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace, that punishment was upon him. And by his wounds, we are healed. So if we can look at this and we can say, yep, my punishment, he took. I think everyone here has faith that he took our punishment. The next line is, by his stripes, I was healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And he took it, willingly took it. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shears, and silent. So he did not open his mouth. All he had to do, say one word, I'm done. And he would have had so many angels come. They wanted to come. They didn't want to see him like that. They would have been there like that and taken him back, but he just kept his mouth shut. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shears and silent, he did not open his mouth. I don't have it. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away. Yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people, he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Though he had done no violence, nor was deceit in his mouth. When this was written, this did not make any sense. Like, this would not be describing any person on earth go to be killed for someone else having done no wrong. This did not make sense in the natural world. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. And the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death. 700 years before he poured out his life unto death, this was prophesied by a little old man called Isaiah. Because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. I'll find it. What verse are we on? 12. Verse 11. After he suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many. You have been justified. Because of this prophecy that was given 700 years that described a man that made no sense in the natural world, but he penned it down anyway for a time when Jesus comes and he's like, oh, this is who he's talking about. It makes sense now. And when it makes sense, it says, I can be a part of this. That's what we are. And I got to tell you, there's a whole lot of people that just came in to Oneonta that need to hear what we have. Has anybody been to the store or on Main Street? They're all over the place, and they need our Savior, y'all. They need what we have. Verse 12. Then I will give him a portion among the great and will divide his spoils among the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and numbered with the transgressors. He bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Chapter 54 says, seeing barren woman. I want to go back to Genesis 3. I think I have that. Genesis 3, I don't have it. Can you go to Genesis 3:16 and just continue? So this is what we read in the beginning. This is after the fall. God curses Satan. And then who does he go on to curse next?
Woman.
And then man, right? So verse 16 Genesis 3:16 says, "To the woman, he said, I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labor you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." And to Adam he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate the fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat food from it all the days of your life." So the curse that women got were childbearing was going to stink, and men got you're going to work the ground, but it's going to be all these thorns, and it's going to be toils, and it's going to be hard, and stuff like that, right? Let's go back to Isaiah 54. It says, "Sing, barren woman, you who never bore a child." Now, Old Testament, 700 years before Jesus, Isaiah, dude, writes stuff down, talks about a man that is going to come, take all the punishment on the world on his shoulders, so that we might be justified before the holy God. And then it goes into 54, right? So 53 says, "You've been justified, Jesus took it all, you've been good." Verse 54, "Sing, barren woman, you who never bore a child, burst into song, shout for joy, you who were never in labor, because more are the children of the desolate woman than that of her husband, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent, stretch the tent curtains." Now, that right there is telling me in 53, Jesus came and he broke the curse of sin. It said that in 53, right? And when the sin of the curse of sin was broken, the curse that the woman got and the curse that the men got in Genesis was also broken. "Sing, O barren woman, childbirth, you're going to be good. You're going to have lots of kids, so many kids. Like, you're going to be like, are you mine? I don't know." The curse that has been put on us has been broken. The curses that has been put on you from families, from people, from false prophets, Jesus has broken them all. Do not continue to live under the curse. Jesus took the curse. "Enlarge the place of your tent. Stretch your tent curtains wide." This is for people who call God, God. This is for people who believe in Jesus and they are part of the family of God. God is your Father. He says, "Enlarge your place with your tent. Stretch your tent curtains wide. Do not hold back. Lengthen the cords. Stretch your stakes. For you will spread out to the right and to the left. Your descendants will dispossess nations and settle in their desolate cities. Do not be afraid and do not be put to shame. Do not fear disgrace. You will not be humiliated. You will forget the shame of your youth." Anybody need to forget the shame of your youth? There is comfort, there is grace, there is peace. Right now, God says, "I'll take it." Jesus says, "I took it. The curse is broken. Whatever is gone on, it's done. Jesus will take it if you give it to him. And give it to him and don't take it back." And when Satan comes and says, "Hey, remember, you're a little dirtbag." You're like, I really was, but then Jesus came and now I'm justified. I'm made righteous through Jesus. When the Father looks at me, he doesn't see that I'm a dirtbag. He sees his Son, Jesus. You are the righteousness of God through his Son, Jesus. You will not be humiliated. You will forget the shame of your youth and remember no more the reproach of your widowhood. For your maker is your husband. The Lord Almighty is his name. The Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. He is called the God of all the earth. The Lord will call back as if you were a wife deserted and distressed in spirit, a wife who married young only to be rejected, says God. For a brief moment, I abandoned you with a deep compassion. I will bring you back. In a surge of anger, I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness, I will have compassion on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer. He says, everlasting, you're going to have favor. To me, this is would be like the last days of Noah, when I swore that the waters of Noah would never again cover the earth. So now I have sworn not to be angry with you, never to rebuke you again. Anybody ever think God's angry with you? That is Antichrist. God will never be angry with you again, because he says that. If it's in his word, it's true, always and forever. When you think God's angry with you, you can be like, get out of here, Satan, because that's the voice that you're listening to. God says he will never be angry with you again. Though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken. For my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. Afflicted city, lashed by storms and not confronted, comforted, I will rebuild you with stones of turquoise, your foundations. So this is saying, yeah, you're destroyed, but I'm going to rebuild you with stones of turquoise. I could just use bluestone, but I'm going to use precious stones. Verse 12. I will make your battlements of rubies, your gates of sparkling jewels, and all your walls of precious stones. All your children will be taught by the Lord, and great will be their peace. In righteousness will you be established. Tyranny will be far from you. You will have nothing to fear. How much stuff do you have to fear? None. Nothing. You will have nothing to fear. So if God says there's nothing for you to fear, and you just keep taking that fear down, saying, I'm not ready to give. This is comfort. No. Give God the fear, because he says you have nothing to fear. Terror will be far removed. It will not come near you. And if it does, you can just be like, yo, terror, you are treading where you should not be treading. Get out of here. Bye-bye. Bye-bye. If anyone does attack you, it will not be my doing. Whoever attacks you will surrender to you. See, it is I who created the blacksmith, who fans the coals into flames and forges a weapon fit for its work. And it is I who have created the destroyer to wreak havoc. No weapon forged against you will prevail. No weapon formed against you will conquer. Might weapons come? Yep, but they're not going to conquer. And you will refute every tongue that accuses you. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. Whose heritage is that? Say mine. That's your heritage. That's my heritage. So why, if that is our heritage, do we often say, man, I'm just, nothing ever goes right for me. Right? We can put ourselves back under the curse if we want to. I would not suggest that. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and this is their vindication from me, declares the Lord. Is that all of 54? My computer's dead. Okay, let's go to 55. So that was 53 was Jesus came, paid your debt, took on all the sins of the world. 54 is I've redeemed women from the curse of childbearing. 55, come, all who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and... Sounds like a great place, doesn't it? This is your heritage. This is what Jesus has bought for you. This is what God had planned for you before sin entered the world. But now Jesus redeemed us, brought us out of that, and now this is what he has for you. If you have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without cost and without money. Why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me. Listen that you may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you. My faithful love promised to David. See, I have made him a witness to the people, a ruler and a commander of the people. Surely you will summon nations you know not. And nations you do not know will come running to you because the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, he has endowed you with splendor. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on them. Every single person that you bring to the Lord, God has mercy on them. It is very comforting to know that when we bring someone to our Heavenly Father, he's not going to sit there and point out all their faults. He's not going to say, you're not worthy. He's not going to say, you're just a scumbag. Like, what are you doing here? He's going to say, come, my mercy is for you. Like, sometimes kids, when they bring people to, like, adults, sometimes they're not sure, like, what the adult's reaction is going to be, right? Luckily, our Heavenly Father is not like that. We can bring whomever. No, you can bring the worst person you've ever come in contact with, the worst person you've ever seen on television. You can bring them to our Heavenly Father, and he is going to show nothing but love and mercy. He will have mercy on them, and to our God, for he freely pardons. For my thoughts are not your thoughts. This is a very encouraging scripture. God says, your thoughts? Not my thoughts. My ways? They're not your ways. Sometimes, if you start thinking more highly than you go right back to that one, and I'm brought right back to where I should be. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed to the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes forth from my mouth. It will not return empty, but will accomplish that what I desire and achieve the purpose in which I sent it. That's the scripture. That's how we went down this whole Isaiah trail, that scripture. You, it says, you will go out in joy, and you will be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees in the field will clap their hand. I got to tell you, that sounds pretty good, right? Instead, the thorn bush. Okay, instead, this is saying, I know what it seems like. I know what it was. I know because of the curse in Genesis 3, it said you're going to toil, you're going to be doing all this stuff. But remember Isaiah 53, 700 years before Jesus steps on the scene, Isaiah tells about a Savior who's going to come and take all the punishment on himself. And it says, cursed is he who hung on the tree. And if he took the curse, it means I don't need it. So this says, instead of the curse you've been given in Genesis 3, thorn bushes will grow the juniper. Instead of thorn bushes will grow the juniper. Instead of briars, the myrtle will grow. This will be for the Lord's renown. That's canceling the curse that sin did. Right there. For an everlasting sign. This will be the Lord's renown for an everlasting sign that will endure forever. There's just one really quick one. So verse 56, we'll go there too. This is what the Lord says, maintain justice, do what is right, for my salvation is close at hand, and my righteousness will soon be revealed. Blessed is the one who does this, the person who holds it fast, who keeps the Sabbath without desecrating it. Verse 3 says, let no foreigner who is bound to the Lord say, the Lord will surely exclude me from his people. God will not exclude anyone. So we've got 53, says Jesus came. 700 years before Jesus comes, Jesus came, took your sin, took the punishment, canceled the curse. 54, canceled the curse for the woman, does all these promises. This is the life that I have for you. 55, more of that, and then cancels the curse on man. And then 56, he says, hey, it's not just for you. It says anybody who comes, no foreigner who is bound. Are there lots of foreigners? There are a lot of foreigners who just came into our city who are bound. It says, let none of them say, God will exclude me. God does not want to exclude anybody. Anybody. And it is our job to go make sure they know that. Because God's done using his mouth. We are now his mouth. He wants to use his mouth through us. Amen? Let's go to Ezekiel 37, verse 1. This was in the devotionals, and then we sang about it this morning, right? Ezekiel 37, verse 1. This is a passage that I love, because this is just so much against what's natural, right? Ezekiel 37, verse 1. This is a prophecy given to the prophet Ezekiel during a time when Israel was in captivity. They were bound by the Babylonians, I believe, and it's not a very good time for them. Ezekiel 37, verse 1 says, "The hand of the Lord was on me, and he brought me out of the spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones." So we see here, this is the Old Testament. This is before Jesus came. This is before the Holy Spirit was sent to us. So the Holy Spirit came and visited people for a moment, delivered his word, and then he left. Right? You remember King David? "Don't take your spirit from me." He knew what it was like to have the Spirit. And he begged to never be without it. We're never without it. Verse 2 says, "He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry." Has anybody seen very dry bones? I love in the Bible where it's like, yeah, they were bones. Not only were they bones, they were very dry bones. Remember Lazarus? He's been dead so long, he stinketh. Like, he's not just, he didn't just die a couple minutes ago, right? He's been so long, dead so long, his body is starting to decompose way beyond what's natural. That's what God does. So the bones were very dry. He asked me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" I said, "Sovereign Lord, you alone know." See, he didn't want to say, no, sorry. There's no way for these very dry bones to live. Then he said to me, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord." See, what happens when something hears the word of the Lord and reacts? This is what the Sovereign Lord says to these bones. "I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you, and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am Lord." What is the purpose of prophecy? To know that he is Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. I love that song that said, "Prophesied like it was done." Not, "I'm going to prophesy that I hope have a good day. But if I don't, you know, I'll understand." You know, how oftentimes do we, you know, kind of do, we know what we should do, but we don't want it to be disappointed maybe, or we're just playing it safe. Like, prophesy like it was done. I think it was in youth group, we were talking, and when Pastor Jim was here, Prophet Jim, someone said it was cool how it wasn't like a, "Hey, God wants you to know." It wasn't even like, "Thus saith the Lord." It was speaking as though it was God talking, right? Prophesying like it is done. I love that that sentence. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound. And the bones came together, bone to bone. Like, there are reels in heaven that when I get there, I'm going to be like, "God, play that for me. I just want to see it." And can you imagine these dry, dry bones and saying, "Hey, come come together, and they just start rattling. And then tendons appear, and then skin appears. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Come, breathe from the four winds and breathe into these slain that they may live. If God tells you to prophesy something, do it. Because there's power that comes along with it. There's supernatural grace and power to make that word. So I prophesied as he commanded, and breathed, and breath entered them, and they came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. They were just a pile of dead bones before, and now they're a vast army. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the people of Israel. They say our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says, my people, I am going to open your graves and bring you from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and bring you up from them.
Yeah. When God opens the grave and brings you up out of whatever situation you're in, you're like, okay, God, I don't know why I didn't trust you. I don't know why I let discouragement get to me. You've had me. I will put my spirit in you, and you will live. I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I am the Lord, that I, the Lord, have spoken, and I have done it, declares the Lord. The word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, take a stick of wood and write on it. That's all we're going to read for there. When the Spirit of the Lord comes with a word to share to someone, just do it. Just step out in boldness, step out in faith, and say, because prophecy is a word from God shared with your brothers and sisters for encouragement, for edification, for comfort. That's what prophecy is for. That's what it was for in the Old Testament, but it's so much better in the New Testament. It's so much better in the covenant that we're living in now, because it happens all the time. It should happen all the time. Amen. God, I thank you. I thank you for your word, God. I thank you that you have written down your will so we can refer to it all the time. And God, I thank you also that there are moments when you choose to talk to us specifically, that you choose to share something that we need in that moment, God. I just pray that you would give us boldness, that you would open our eyes, that you would let us know, Holy Spirit, that is you talking. God, I pray for grace. If someone gives us a word and we're not sure what to do with it, that we put it up on the shelf, that we just do whatever, but that love would just flow, that love would be number one in our lives, God, and that through your love, we would help, we would minister, we would show people your son. In Jesus' name, amen. Next week, we're going to talk more about this, I think. So if you have a testimony of a prophetic word or something like that that was shared with you, just see me, because I think that I would like to do that, because I love testimonies. Amen? So we'll continue more.